Ephesians and chapter 2. We looked at this passage last week and considered it in some detail, and we won't come here every session, but I do want to come back here one more time to just reinforce what we said last time, that this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 through chapter 3 and verse 5 is really the definitive passage when you're talking about dispensations, what a dispensation is, and the fundamental critical elements of a dispensation. This is where you get that information from. So we'll take a look at it again, and we'll use it for our springboard this morning. Let's have a word of prayer.
The little one's here.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for another beautiful day. And not too bad weather either. We thank you, Father, for a day of grace. We thank you for the reason that you've given us to come together and fellowship and learn. And Lord, that the things that we do learn would live in and out through us to your glory is our prayer this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So last week we looked at this passage and we saw that a dispensation has got to do with that house and that household that Paul talks about there at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. So I've drawn a little house for us on the board. My second grade art teacher would be so proud. If you're listening on tape, you ain't missing nothing. And so what I'd like to do today is to just kind of go through what's generally considered a classical dispensational outline. Of course, we're going to have our own view of that, and we don't see everything the way that Dr. Schofield did, but what this will do is it'll give us a good general idea and overview of this idea of house order that we're talking about. Because when we talk about house order with God and God's house, what we're really talking about is, and I'll try and stay out of the way of this thing, is government. Because what the ultimate purpose of God has got to do with authority and has got to do with who's going to run this thing. God has built his house. He is in the process of building his household. And the issue from dispensation to dispensation has got to do with how the thing is going to run. Now, in the context of God's house, this heaven and earth, this universe, that's talking about government. How does who's got the authority and how does it work? So we'll take a look at this. We saw three of the occasions. I told you that the word dispensation last time is in your Bible four times. And we looked at three of those, and we saw how that they relate to these different elements of a dispensation that Paul talks about here in this passage. In chapter 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word. And we talked about how a dispensation has a steward. a person who's in charge, a person who gets revelation from God and then is in charge of dispensing that that information and seeing to the establishment of their particular part of the house order. So it's given me, Paul says, to you word. So there is a particular people that these revelations are given to. Now what that comes down to, and we said that for me and for you, this is about what's in the Bible and how we read it and how we study it. It's not just history. It has to do with this book that's in front of us. So Paul talks about that mystery that I wrote in verse 3 so that when you read in verse 4, you may understand. So that's what we're talking about, how to understand what you're reading in the context of what Paul is dealing with here, these dispensational issues. And because you've got a particular steward for every dispensation, it's important when you read your Bible to know who's speaking, right? Who's what stewardship are they under? So because of that, you need to know who is writing. Because there is a particular people or segment of people to whom each dispensation is given, we need to know when we're in the Bible who it's speaking to. So we need to know who's speaking, who they're speaking to. And it makes a difference from one part of the Bible to the other. You don't want to go into somebody else's mail. Something's written to someone else. You can't go in there and open that up and take that as instruction for you. You need to compare it to the mail that is to you, to what was written to you. So we looked at all of those things. Now, there's one more element here and one verse that mentions the word dispensation that we didn't look at. And I'd like to take our time and deal with it today in the context of what we've got here on the board. And that's here in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look back at chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and let's get that fourth and final verse that has this word dispensation in it. So these dispensations, it's not only important to know who was speaking, it's not only important to know who they're speaking to, but it's important to know when something was written. Because Paul talks about this dispensation having to do with other ages, and then this age, now, something's different. So the time element, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. God, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So now there's another dispensation that Paul talks about, and that's the dispensation of the fullness of times. And that's what that is, and we've got that up here. It's the completion of all of the dispensations. And Paul calls that the fullness of times. So dispensations have to do with this time element. You need to know when what you're reading was written, not the year it was written, but in what part of this house order. What we're going to see here is God building His house. We're calling this series The House That God Built. So come back with me, and we're not going to be able to look at a lot of verses today because I'm going to spend a lot of time writing, and we'll see if we can get through this. Genesis and chapter 2. And we're going to stay here in Genesis, but I'm going to kind of talk us through this, and we'll see if we can't get the idea from this first dispensation and apply it to the rest as it does. Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis, of course, God creates man. He creates heaven and earth, and He puts man on the earth. And He puts them in the garden, and man doesn't have any sin or fault in him. in, you get the idea in at the end of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we're going to call that, along with Dr. Schofield, the dispensation of innocence. That's Adam and Eve in the garden before sin enters the world. They're not righteous. Righteous is a relative term. They're innocent. They have no blame on them. Now this, and let me start going here. We're going to go, the dispensation of innocence runs Adam, and you are not going to be able to read my writing, but I'm going to put it up here anyway. Adam to the fall. Okay? Now as we go up, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do this so I don't have to keep changing colors. I'm just going to start running up this way now. So you get the idea that before the fall, Adam was innocent, Adam and Eve. After the fall, he was not, and you move into a new dispensation, that is a new house order, and we'll talk about the order in just a minute. But so that covers this dispensation from Adam to the fall. Conscience up here, and we'll talk about that, is going to run from the fall to the flood. And we'll have a chance to talk about all of these as we go through. Let me just go on up here. So you got from the fall to the flood, and with Noah, we move, when Noah comes off the ark and his family, we move into the next dispensation, which runs, that's civil government. Schofield called this human government. And the fact is that human government starts way back here, and we'll see that. Adam was put here to be the king of the world. So to call this human government really doesn't... Human government starts at the very beginning when God creates man, and it runs out through eternity. The Lord, one of the reasons God became a man was so that human government could continue into perpetuity. So human government is the house order in one way, shape, or form. So we're going to call this civil government, and we'll talk about it. And that is going to run us from the flood to Babel, the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel, I'll tell you what, at this point, let me start giving you where you are in your Bible. Back down to innocence. Adam to the fall gives you Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. I guess I could have just put Genesis 1 to 3 there. From the fall to the flood is going to take you Genesis 4 through 8. Genesis 4 to Genesis 8. From the flood to Babel is going to take you Genesis 9, when Noah comes off the ark, through 11, with the Tower of Babel and the confusion of tongues. When that dispensation ends, we move into the next one. After Genesis chapter 11 comes Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham is called out and starts the dispensation of promise, which we are going to call Abraham to Moses. I'm just going to say Abe to Moses. We'll leave this up here for you for a while. I'll put it away somewhere, but it'll be somewhere where you can see it. Here you are, Genesis chapter 12 in your Bible, through Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 20 The Lord comes down on the mountain, gives the Ten Commandments, and you move from this dispensation of promise into the dispensation of the law. So the dispensation of the law, now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on with me now, because we're going to start all of these, or at least most of these. What we're looking at here is a general overview. Nearly all of this comes with asterisks and parentheses and by the ways and all of that kind of thing. We're looking at generalities here. So, and I bring that up to you at this point because we're going to call the law, we got the promise from Abraham to Moses, the law runs from Moses to Christ, but not the babe in the manger. I'm going to put under Christ here in parentheses, Advent, the second coming of Christ. The law runs from Moses to the second coming of Christ. Now we understand that there's a break in there, and that is represented up here in the dispensation of grace. But the law runs from Exodus chapter 20 in your Bible. Exodus 20 to Revelation 19. Now that's almost to the end of your Bible there, right? Revelation chapter 19 is the Advent, the Lord comes back, the second coming of Christ, and the battle of Armageddon, and all of that. And let's skip over the dispensation of grace for right now, for the moment, just to keep our continuity here. And we come to the dispensation of the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the Advent, He sets up the millennial kingdom, and we're going to call that Christ, again in parentheses, Advent. You know, when I say Advent, I mean the second coming. Oh, that could be much bigger. All right, we'll deal with it. Through to the great white throne, I'm going to put GWT. Great white throne. That's the kingdom. In your Bible, that's Revelation chapter 20. Then once you get past the great white throne, you have the final dispensation, the eighth, by the way. Seven is completion in your Bible. Eight is a new beginning. The fullness, the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is, I'm just going to put the new heaven, new earth. New heaven and earth. That in your Bible is Revelation 21, 22, and that takes you to the end. Now this dispensation of grace, of course, the way it's represented here, you can see how that it kind of splits in between these two things, and actually this dispensation of the law, we know, is interrupted by the dispensation of the grace of God that we're reading about in Ephesians chapter 3. So, the dispensation we're going to call from Paul to the rapture. In your Bible, we're going to call that Romans through Philemon. Now, I know we could put half the book of Acts in there, but we're not there's a lot of transitional issues that come into play here. Again, we're talking generalities, overview. Paul to the rapture, Romans to Philemon. Now, by the way, just for the sake of giving it to you, let's talk about the actual time. We're talking about times here, right? In the garden, We don't know how long they were in the garden. We know a few things. We know that Seth was born after the murder, after Cain killed Abel, when Adam was 130 years old. So they weren't in the garden for more than 130 years. We also know that there were a lot of people on the earth when Cain killed Abel, because Cain said, everybody who finds me is going to kill me. And we know that he had a wife and all of that kind of thing. In order for there to be time for all of that to happen, you don't have a lot of time in the garden. My guesstimate would be somewhere between a year and 5 years on the outside. Some people say it was less than a week. I don't know how Adam could have named all the animals and did all the things that he did inside of a week. But for the time element, because we don't know, I'm going to give it a question mark. As far as how long that dispensation lasted. From the fall to the flood, you've got 1,650 years. Round numbers. The flood happened in 1656, but again, we've got some room here for however long they were in the garden. So 1,650 years. From the flood to Babel is 100 years. From 1657 after creation to 1757 after creation, 100 years for the dispensation of civil government. That's the shortest one other than the dispensation of innocence. Promise from Abraham to Moses, we're going to call that approximately 700 years. 400 in the wilderness, 300 for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to go through all of the stuff that they went through beforehand. From Moses to Christ, the law, you've got about 1,500 years from Moses to Christ, but we're calling this Moses to the Advent. So you need to add in the life ministry of Christ, the tribulation period, a gap in between that we'll talk about later. So we're gonna call this 1,550 years. The dispensation of the law altogether. And again, there's a break, a parenthesis in between there. The dispensation of grace, how long is that going to last? We don't know. What day is today? We're going to call it 2,000. We're actually shy of 2,000. We always think about being in this dispensation for 2,000 years, but the dispensation didn't begin until, what, 35, 40 AD, something like that? So we're still about 20 years shy of 2,000. But that's closer than it is to 1950, so we'll round it up to 2,000. 2,000 years for the dispensation. How long is the kingdom? 1,000 years. We know exactly how that is, right? So 1,000 years for the kingdom. That's why we call it the millennium. And then, of course, the fullness of times goes on out into eternity. So that's essentially our stewards and the events that that occurred to cause these to bring about these dispensational changes, the areas of your Bible, the sections of your Bible that you're going to find those things in, so that when you're in those sections, you know what house order you're dealing with, and something of the time element that we're looking at. If you add all of those numbers up, I think that comes out to about 7,000 years by the time the thing is over. Seven dispensations. All right. So let's talk about house order. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the house order, what color haven't I used yet? Go with this one. The house order for the dispensation of innocence is basically a one world ruler. King of the world. I'm going to go one world ruler. Adam. Everything is vested in him. The house and the household. Right? He has the authority. He's the steward of the house. And the whole household that God's going to build resides in him. So no pressure, right? He's got everything is tied up and resides in one world ruler. So that's the house order. Now, we're not going to be able to look at verses for all of these, so let me just go through as we go here. What happens here is that Adam sins, and that steward proves himself to be unfaithful. And if there's one thing that we need in a steward, Paul says, we looked at last week, I think, is that a man needs to be faithful. And Adam did not fulfill that requirement. And what happened when Adam sinned was that man acquired the knowledge of good and evil, which essentially is a conscience. And from that time, from the fall, started the dispensation of conscience. Now, that doesn't just mean that man picked up a conscience at this point. We're talking about house order. How the thing is run. So now you move from innocence, where you've got one world ruler, to an everyman governing his own household according to his best judgment, according to his conscience. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes, as it were. What did I call that in my notes? Head of household. That's the house order here. Heads of families are the governmental rulers. Head of household. Now, what happens here is that as the population begins to expand and explode, this liberty that the Lord gave to man, he turns into licentiousness. And by the time you get to Genesis and chapters 4 through 8 into chapter 6 and 7, the world is filled with violence. And every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, it says. So this dispensation of letting every man just be run and run his own business by his own conscience ends up in the law of the jungle. It ends up in survival of the fittest. Might makes right. If I can beat you up, I can take your stuff. There's no law. There's no governing principle except what I think is right. And I think it's right for me to have your car, you know, whatever. They had very old-fashioned cars back then. So what happens is the Lord brings in a flood to wipe out that situation. And as Noah comes off the ark, God says to him, contrary to what he said under conscience, which was death penalty is absolutely forbidden, we saw this last week, now he commands the death penalty. And he doesn't say that he's going to do it, like he pronounced judgment on Cain, but man is going to do it. If man sheds man's blood, then by man will his blood be shed. And God puts that responsibility of civil government onto the creatures that he has put here. And what we're going to call this now, what comes in the house order, is rule of law. So now it's not every man according to his own conscience, but now there's a governing body of truth that everyone needs to abide by. And that rule of law and that civil government has its basis and its foundation in capital punishment. Because if you have the authority from God to take a man's life, then you have the authority to do everything to him below that and up to that point. That's civil government. Civil government rests in its ability to enforce the rule of law. So what we're seeing here is God is building his house. His house order is coming together. And he goes through these different dispensations, puts man through. And when we get over to this side, we'll see if we have the time to do it. That man fails every time, as we're seeing. And then God, the judgment of God comes on him, and a new thing starts. That's the pattern here. So now that takes us up to from the flood to Babel, the rule of law does. So now what happens is, under rule of law, under conscience, it was the law of the jungle. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. If I could, you know, whatever advantage I could take, I'll take it. So man is his own enemy, as it were, and every neighbor is your enemy, and that keeps people busy, killing each other and trying to stop from being killed. Now that you get rule of law and civil government, what happens is now man has the opportunity to come together in cooperation and to start working together under this order now that has come out of the chaos of conscience. Rule of law brings order. And what it did was it brought man together against God. So the whole world, rather than fighting each other, joins together under the rule of law in rebellion against God, and you get the Tower of Babel. And they decide that they're going to build a tower and worship their own gods, and God comes down and he sees that, and he confounds their languages, and so civil government, man once again fails. So then you move past the Tower of Babel, and God now calls out, and what happens here at the Tower of Babel, because of the confusion of tongues, is that added to the house order now, these men, these individuals who had run in their families by their conscience before, become tribes, become clans, become, at the confusion of tongues, they become nations. Because they're divided by their languages and their families and their locations and so forth. And nations are created by the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. So now the government becomes one of national sovereignty under the promise. By the time Abraham is called out, you've got nations now forming in the earth. And the house order now is national sovereignty. That is, nations govern themselves. Sovereignty, I think. Again, my second grade teacher would be so proud. national sovereignty. So what God's doing now is, because these nations have now entered the picture into his house order, what he's going to do is he calls one man and he starts a new dispensation with him, with a promise to create a supreme nation. Because now the house order has got to do with nations. So now God moves to nation building with a man named Abraham. And Abraham gets a promise of a land and of a people, a seed to fill that land. So he gets essentially a house and a household. That's what he's promised. So that's his piece of the puzzle. So what you get then when you move, that goes on until Abraham has children and his children have children, and you get 70, 75 people that go down into Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, and they incubate there for 400 years. The seed, as it were, is implanted, and it germinates there in Egypt. And when it's time for them to be delivered, for them to be born, you come into the dispensation of the law. The nation that was promised here under the dispensation of promise is born, finally, and delivered out of Egypt. And now what you do is you move from national sovereignty to a sovereign nation. Now, when I say that, I don't mean one sovereign nation of the many sovereign nations. I mean one supreme nation who is going to rule all of these other sovereign nations. The nation Israel. God's nation. So the house order now has moved to a division of mankind into national divisions, so God creates a nation to rule over those nations. Now, that is going to go on. Let's skip over grace again for now. That's going to go on until, that starts with Moses, and it goes on until the advent, until the kingdom. And what you get in the kingdom, essentially, the house order is theocracy. Theocracy. There we go. Do that a capital T, something like that. Theocracy, God rule. Now we're still in human government because God is a man, right? And ruling in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you get here, and I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and fill in grace. Because grace is that kind of special dispensation that you and I live in. All of this house order that we're looking at here, it's all got to do with the earth, doesn't it? But God's house is bigger than that, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what about the whole house order for the heavens? Well, that's here. Heavenly government under the dispensation of grace. That's the house order. So what you get now, you get your heavenly government starting to get set up. That's what God is doing today, building his heavenly house order, the heavenly part of his house. When you move into that kingdom and you get this theocracy, the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a throne ruling over everything, what you get is you get the perfecting. Now listen, not the perfection. Perfection comes here. You get the perfecting of all of the other dispensations. One world ruler, way down here in innocence, is restored in Christ. The dispensation of conscience in that kingdom, every man's conscience is going to either be ruled directly by the Holy Spirit per the new covenant, or indirectly by Christ, either the Holy Spirit is dwelling in them or Christ dwelling in their midst. Either way, the dispensation of conscience is perfected in the kingdom. The dispensation of innocence finds its perfection in the kingdom. The rule of law, the civil government, finds its perfection in the kingdom. These tribes and families that were being ruled here are set holy and sanctified leaders over the tribes, the 12 apostles, over the 12 tribes of that supreme nation. Are ruling by the Holy Spirit within them, and the civil government is perfected, this dispensation is perfected in that kingdom. This national sovereignty under the promise is perfected in this kingdom. These nations are ruling themselves under that sovereign nation. Israel, which was being built under the law, is perfected in that kingdom. The heavenly government at this time is cleaned out. All of the enemies of God are gone in Revelation, in the time leading up to this kingdom. The body of Christ is put into place there, and the heavenly government is perfected in this dispensation of the kingdom. Now again, this is not the perfect dispensation. We still have enemies to defeat and to conquer, death being the main one. But it is the perfecting. All the other dispensations, just like down here with Adam, one world ruler, everything was vested in him. Well, what did we read in Ephesians chapter 1? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, as you start moving toward this, all things might be gathered together in one in Christ. All things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfecting of the house order. He's the end toward which it is moving, and we got to get moving here. And then when that 1,000 years is over and you have the great white throne and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire and all of that, then you get the new heaven and the new earth, and essentially God has perfected the household now. So what he does is here he tears down the old house and he builds him a new one to put the household in that he's been building all of this time. Okay? So that's something of the house order. Now let's take our last few minutes here and talk about some of the other things that have to do with these dispensations. I want to give you some words, and these are words that I come up with. If you have something better for yourself, please, you know, I'm not giving you, you know, what I'm giving you here is certainly replaceable. I want to talk about the blessings that come along with these, because when you talk about these dispensations, we tend to talk about the failures and the judgments and those kinds of things. But in this, let me just give you some words for these. In the dispensation of innocence, and I thought about this, I'm going to call that blessing blamelessness. Because like I said, it's not righteousness, it's not just sinlessness. Not only could Adam, you know, not only did he do anything wrong, he couldn't even be accused of doing anything wrong because there was no wrong. And that was the blessing of the dispensation of innocence, blamelessness. For conscience, the blessing, the word I'm going to give you there is liberty. Because really, that's what God gave these folks. They took that liberty and they turned it to license, and like all these dispensations, they abused these blessings. But that was the blessing of it, not having to be under someone else's control, being able to run your own life. Civil government, because liberty an unchecked man leads to chaos and anarchy. What civil government brings is peace, order. I'm going to call it peace. Even today, Paul says he's the minister of God to you for good, and he's not a terror to evil works, or to good works, but to the evil works, right? And they keep order, they keep peace. Paul says, pray for your rulers. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what civil government is for. Under the promise, I'm going to give you relationship. And really, under that promise, Abraham was separated out from all of these Gentiles that got cast away at the Tower of Babel. And they didn't have a relationship with God, and God called Abraham out and gave him one. So we're going to call it relationship. But the idea is relationship as opposed to everyone else who doesn't have that. So Abraham is set apart unto God. And I thought about sanctification, calling it that, but we don't usually think of the word sanctification in that sense. We think about it in terms of Christian growth. So I'm going to call it relationship, the blessing of that dispensation. Under the law, the blessing is righteousness. See, what God does with the law, righteous, I have to think while I spell, otherwise I'll never get it. What the Lord does with the law is He gives that, as He's creating that sovereign nation, He gives it a constitution, a righteous constitution, temporary though it was, whereby that nation would govern itself until the promise came to its full. Then you get that new covenant coming in. Under grace, the blessing of grace, we could call grace, I suppose, but rather than call it the same thing as the name, I'm going to call it reconciliation, because that's what this dispensation is really all about. Jew and Gentile reconciled together, heaven and earth reconciled back to Christ. Reconciliation. You and me reconciled to God. It's bringing everything back together. Reconciliation. For the kingdom, let's call that regeneration. Not only is God's house order perfected, but the curse is lifted off the earth, the deserts blossom like the rose, and all of that good stuff. Resurrection, right? People are resurrected. Regeneration. And then, of course, under the fullness of times, we could call that perfection. I'm going to call the blessing of this time new creation. Behold, I make all things new. Creation. Now, I'm out of time, so let me just tell you that, I mean, we could go on here and talk about what man did and how he fell and what God did about it and all of that. The grace of God that shows itself in each and every one of these dispensations. Even when Adam turned innocence into sin, God offered him redemption. And even when they turned conscience into chaos, God offered them long-suffering. Peter says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and God didn't wipe out the whole earth. He gave it another chance. And all of these things, God, even after man fails and God judges him, still the overarching grace, kindness, goodness, mercy of God, when He... Well, this dispensation turns into the dispensation of grace. Israel is cast off. And yet Paul says that He cast them off that He might show mercy. that he might have mercy on all. So there's always, in the midst of man's failure and God's judgment, there is always that overriding goodness of God. And I'll say to you as one last thing, as this kingdom dispensation here is the perfecting of the house order of all of these dispensations, this one, grace, the one that you and I are living in today, we've got the blamelessness of innocence. We've got the liberty of conscience. We've got the peace of civil government. We've got the relationship of that promise. We have the righteousness of the law. The reconciliation is ours. We have been regenerated and we are new creations. See, when Paul says you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, that's where we are here. You and I, we're not waiting. I mean, this is going to be great. Kingdom is going to be great. Fullness of times is going to be great. But we're not waiting for any spiritual blessing. We've got them all. All the spiritual blessings culminate here, like the house order culminates here. And we'll leave it at that. Do you have a question? Where did all the people come from? Yeah. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, it says. You hear about Cain and Abel because there's a story to tell, an account to give there. But when Cain killed Abel and God cast him out of his presence, Abel's concern, he tells God, is that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So there's a population in the earth already by the time that Cain kills Abel, a fairly substantial one that Cain was concerned about. So you're getting the details in the Bible that God needs for you to have, but behind those details there's life. Growing up, marrying, giving in marriage, having kids, all that's going on. All the people came from Adam and Eve.
Hey, Dave?
Yes.
I read in Revelation where it says the everlasting gospel will be preached.
Yeah.
Is that in Revelation?
Fear God and do what he says, right? that's the everlasting gospel. Obey God. That is in Revelation, yeah.
In Revelation, is that during the tribulation?
Yes, that's when it is preached.
When it'll be preached.
Mm-hmm. By an angel.
Is the kingdom gospel at that time being preached?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know if there's crossover. I don't know if those two things are necessarily mutually exclusive. The everlasting gospel is a very general statement of fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, kind of a thing. That really kind of is an umbrella message that, you know, that covers everything. But whether there's a distinction or not, I've never really checked that closely into it. Yeah, it's a good question. Is it? Crossover. Okay.
Is that a crossover? Yeah.
Good.
It is, thank you.
Okay. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, David.